keeps us safe, isn't it?
I have God, I have the Holy Spirit, and I have Marilyn. On the way here, she reminded me, you're going nearly 80. Slow it down. Okay. All right, honey? Okay. So she's my guide to keep me. But you understand, go that up and down 26 there. Without your knowing, you're speeding, and you don't mean the speed. Well, I probably do mean the speed, but I shouldn't do it anyway. But anyway, good to have you listening in this evening. Good to have you here in our service tonight. Continue to pray for our pulpit committee. God is doing some good things there. We're seeing what God is doing. And we do have a lady lined up to candidate. We know you were all for that. And it's easy, Ron. I'm just kidding. Just joking. He's about ready to pass out. All right. I want you to take your Bibles this evening and go to Psalm 32 tonight. We've been on the life of David, several things, his ups and his downs. I'm not covering everything in the life of David, but when I began to think about his sin with Bathsheba, he numbered the children of Israel, if you remember that, that created a tremendous loss of lives, and then his own children, certainly was a great disappointment to him and the way he handled it. With that in mind, I want to look at Psalm 32. It's a psalm that I've titled, Taking Our Sins Seriously. David wrote three psalms as a result of the life that he lived and the things that he had done. Psalm 51, one of them, here it dealt with his spirit, because that's the most important part of your relationship with God is the human spirit. And he dealt with that. And then we're looking at Psalm 32 tonight and how sin not only affects our spirit, but it affects our soul. That's our life. That's who we are. Then our body is Psalm 38. If you read Psalm 38, you know David, because of his sin. And I would suggest tonight that to you strongly that just because someone is sick doesn't mean they're in sin. But in David's case, it was. And it certainly was there in his life. There are three words that I want to look at tonight as we look at this psalm tonight. Three words. Obviously, the word sin is there. And we're going to look at the three words that he used as he dealt with the word sin. And then secondly, in verse 3, when I kept silence. The second word is silence. As David, because of his sin, certainly his relationship with God was greatly affected. And I have to tell you today, it will take place in your life. It will weaken. Many things sin will do in your life, but it will weaken your relationship with God. It will weaken my relationship with God. The third word is Savior, because when we come over here to verse 8, there are 11 verses in this psalm, but David is speaking there in verses 1 through verse 7. But when you come to verse 8 through the end of that chapter, it is not David that is speaking, it is the Lord, our Savior, speaking. And he will give some words there to David and to all of us tonight. Father, I pray that as we look at your word tonight, that you will just speak and stir our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Look with me there, if you will, please, in verse 1, because we see here, blessed is he who's, and underlying the three words that he will use as we think of sin. First word is the word transgression here. That deals with the act of sin. The word transgression, it literally has it by the idea of rebelling against God. It is interesting. You do not see this in the English, but in the Hebrew, the word transgression is in the plural. It means it more than one. I have found in my own life, whenever I sin, it's normally not just one sin. There are sometimes the sin of covering the sin up. David's case, it was with Bathsheba in one event. Then he had the husband killed, and And he calls so many things. I mean, it's like a domino effect. And that's why we call it transgressions, plural. It's in the plural in the Hebrew as you look at it. And that deals with the act of sin. And it was certainly took its case on David's life. And we see the second word there. You're familiar with that one more than the first word. But look at the second word in verse 1, whose sin is covered. Now, whereas the word transgression deals with the act of sin, the word sin itself deals with the fact of sin. It's a fact. It's missing the mark. It's amazing how well times it's like a fellow shooting an arrow at a target and he misses it a little, but as he misses a little, he missed it. He missed it all. With God, that's the way it is. And we recognize missing the mark here. Really, in the New Testament, the word for sin in the New Testament is always missing the mark. It's the fact. You missed the mark. You didn't do. It's amazing how we treat sin. I think we have to constantly be aware of the fact that sin is missing the mark, and no matter how close you get to it, doing right, if it's wrong, it's wrong. It's wrong all the way. I think that's what he wants to share with us in that thought there. And look at verse 1 there again, because I want you to notice something very interesting here. Blessed is he whose. Do you notice is he whose is in the italics? You see that? Anytime you see italics, that means it was not in the original, and it's okay to remove it. It's okay to do that. Okay to add it. Okay to do it. Because you're not doing anything to the inspired Word of God. Notice transgression is in italics. Then whose sin is covered? What is he saying here? Look, I want you to just think. He's really saying the blessings of transgression forgiven and sin covered. Let me read it to you again. The blessings of transgression forgiven and sins covered. He removes the personal pronoun of us. Why? Because when everything we get forgiveness from God, it's all of him. I have nothing to do other than admit that I'm that sinner. But he does all the forgiving. He does all the taking care of all of it. And so God wisely just says to us tonight, the blessings of transgression forgiven and sin covered. Isn't that wonderful? How blessed it is to have your transgressions forgiven and your sins covered. And as we move down here for a few moments tonight, you'll just see how important that is in the text. The third word is found in verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Underline that word. The word iniquity has the idea behind it to be bent away from God. Now that's the impact of sin. The word again, transgression, deals with the act. The word sin deals with the fact, missing the mark. And now the word iniquity deals with the impact. Whenever I have sin in my life, the impact is I'm bent away from God. It will bend me away from God. There's no fellowship. And David, for a year, experienced the impact of his act and the fact of his sin. And he now is coming to the place to make that thing right. Now, he uses those three words. They're very important words. And you know what those words, what David is saying here. You know what repentance is? Let me tell you what it is. Repentance is taking God's side against our sin. How important that is when we sin that takes God's side. Often when we sin, we often will like to take our own side. We like to defend ourselves. We like to say, well, I didn't mean to do that. I was thinking of Saul over there in 1 Samuel. Just turn there real quickly to 1 Samuel in chapter 15. Here we have an example. It's either 15. I didn't write the chapter down, but we'll get to it. So turn to 1 Samuel somewhere. And I think it's chapter 15. Hang on. Don't leave here. Yes, it's 15. Look here in verse 24 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord. In other words, he uses two of the three words in thy words. But notice the rest of it, because I fear the people. Now, that's not agreeing with God. He's making an excuse. Repentance removes all excuses for what we do that is wrong. Says, God, I'm on your side. I agree with you about the sinfulness of my sin. Secondly, word that I draw your attention to is not only the word sin, but is the second word as we move down here. Look at verse 3, and we're going to look there at a very important thought here down to verse 7. The second word is the word silence. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. David, for I believe if we think about the sin of with Bathsheba, that'd be the case why he wrote. I don't know when he wrote it. I don't know why he wrote it, but I know he wrote it. He wrote it because his heart was heavy over what he had done. And he's, well, that year, if it would be Bathsheba, I believe David really aged that year. I mean, he really aged. I'm not suggesting that his hair didn't turn white. I don't know. I do know that he aged greatly simply because he kept, there was no fellowship. This is the man who wrote all, so 90% of the Psalms. Now, he has no fellowship with God. A man after God's own heart cannot have any fellowship with God for a year. Wow. And then God revealed it and he wrote those Psalms. I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. The roaring here has the idea of the physical pain that he suffered. Let me repeat tonight that the penalty we face, I want you to notice the penalty we face. David was facing the penalty. Sickness in the body. Let me again remind you that not all sickness is because of sin. If you don't believe that, turn with me real quick to the 9th chapter of the book of John. I'm often thankful for this. We often spend a great deal of time praying for our sick people, for the Brents, for the Brother Young, Don Young, and Brother Arlen, Mills, and others who are sick. And it's comforting to know in verse 1 and down here. Let's look at it in chapter 9 of John's Gospel. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his mother's birth, And the disciples ask him, look at verse 2, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? And an interesting, in those days, they felt that if someone was sick, something handicapped took place, it was because of sin. In many cases, it is. But look here, it was not. Look at this. Jesus answered, verse 3, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The works of God, God chose it, God allowed it. Nothing they done wrong. As you know, I have often speak of my handicapped daughter. I have more than one person down through the years thought maybe there was something in our lives because Christina was born with a severe handicap. And we reminded of that passage there. We were right with God when our child was born. And God was right in letting her be born that way as he did the blind man. So we must be very careful how we judge sickness. But in David's case, it is David himself that knew it affected him. The sickness in the body. There was not only sickness in the body, that was his penalty that he faced in verse 3, but there was stress in the soul. Look at verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. Selah. When I think of that, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Think with me. He just couldn't sleep. He couldn't sleep. Now, the older I get, and according to Ron down here, I'm an old man, older than him, and he's as old as dirt. And a lot of times, as you get older, you don't sleep all the way through the night. My wife and I both don't any longer. But when I wake up, I'm glad to wake up, just memorizing and quoting Scripture, fellowshipping with Him. What a blessing that is. Amen, Ron. It's a blessing to be able to wake up to that. That David didn't wake up to that. He waked up, he awakened to stress. Stress in his soul because he wasn't right with God. So there was not only sickness in the body, there was stress in the soul. And most of all, there was silence in his spirit. Look at verse 4 again. And verse 4, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. In other words, I've never been in a drought. Can you imagine being in a drought personally and not having enough water? How terrible that would be. That's a drought, and he felt spiritually. He had a thirst for God, but it couldn't be satisfied. He wanted that fellowship with God, but it couldn't be satisfied because his relationship with God. So the penalty we face in those silent times. But notice the pardon we can enjoy. Look there, if you will, in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin. The word acknowledge means I agree with God. As I said, repentance is being on God's side, not your own side. When you sin, whatever you do, get on God's side. Get on His side and say, Lord, I agree. I acknowledge, I agree. And then He will use the same three words that He did used in verse 1 and 2. He'll use the word sin. I acknowledge my sin. That deals, if you remember, that's the fact. And to thee, in my iniquity, that's the impact, have I not hid. And I said, I will confess my transgressions. That's the impact of his sin in the Lord. And then get these words. And these are some of the most precious words that I think I find in Scripture. Because he said this in sin. Selah, think on this. And then something happens in the very next verse. Look what he says. Because we not only see here his, in that pardon, he repents. But I love this. His sin is removed. How do I know that? Look at verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto thee. Now, let me back up here. Here is those first six five verses. He'll use the word sin twice, the word iniquity twice, the word transgression twice. God, I haven't heard from him. And all of a sudden now, all of a sudden, he's fellowship with God. Let me make sure you understand. That it's he was immediately, when you get right with God, it's immediate. Hello? It's immediate. He didn't have to wait to go through any penance. He didn't have to wait. I'll have to wait another day or two. No, right away. Repentance is an attitude of the heart. Someone has said it well when he said this. It is easier to get forgiveness from God than it is from people. Think that went over for a moment. David, no doubt, there are many people, all of Israel knew of his sin. Wasn't hidden. And I'm sure there were others who looked at David and said, boy, I don't see how he could ever talk about everyone that is godly. He himself is not godly. Yes, he is. In verse 7, 6, he is godly. In verses 1 to 5, he's not. But he wanted godliness. I will tell you, once you experience godliness in your life, God the center of your life, you want it back. You want it back when you lose it. And David wanted it. Think with me here. I see not only that in that pardon, it was that word repentance. I agree with God. It was removed. And then I thought of the reality of this sin. The sins of David may be recorded in this book. I don't know why God did that. But they're not recorded in God's book of life. Wow. I get to heaven. You get to heaven. He's not going to bring them up. He's not going to bring one of them up, Paul. Not one of them. He's not going to bring any of mine up either. Now God, in His grace and mercy, had the life of David recorded the way it is. One thing I like about the Bible, it's honest. Doesn't pad the facts. Doesn't say things that are not true, even about us and our lives, about David, of course. And so we realize sins may be recorded on the pages of life, but removed from the book of life. I get there, the pages wiped clean. Wiped clean. And it's pages of the book are white screen. Not by that white stuff you put on a page, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Cleans the pages. But notice not only the repentance, which is agreeing with God, and the removal that he had, but notice the prayer that he prayed. Go back to verse 6. Think with me, it was a prayer of grace. Everyone that is godly, God's grace to a child of God. It's just, I'm about ready to break down here and weep. I don't want to do that, but I tell you, the grace of God, I can't comprehend it. I can't in any way comprehend why God would show His grace to me. May every one of us say that, because His grace is so wonderful. And then the prayer of His goodness. Look there in verse 6 again. For everyone that is godly shall pray in the time when thou mayest be found. When I think about the fact, why in the world would God show grace to David after all that David did? Well, the same reason why He shows grace to John Stevens for all that he's done, and you too. And then we see His goodness. Surely the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh to them. Referring to the trials. David's trial may have hurt his reputation. It may have damaged it greatly, but it didn't with God. He can still go through. I thought of, did I write it down, Lord? Isaiah 45. Turn to Isaiah 45. If it's not there, we'll find it somewhere. Isaiah 45. That's the problem. 43. I knew that wasn't right. Look there in verse 2, because in our passage in Psalms, he talks about, surely the floods of great waters shall not come nigh unto him. Look there in verse 2 of Psalm, or Isaiah 43. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow. They shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the fire flame kindle upon thee. Why? Because I am the Lord thy God. That can be said of all of us today. Once you get right with God, the fires, the waters that will try to drown us in our sins, God keeps our head above water. We don't drown. Go back to our passage, if you will, please, because we not only see here the prayer that he prayed, we not only see here the prayer that he prayed, but think with me as we move down, the power that he experienced. Look at verse 7. Look there. All of a sudden, the whole life of David's changed here. God's changed him. He's thinking God's thoughts. Look what he says in verse 7. First, he deals with the power of God's protection. He says, "Thou art my," what? "Hiding place." Wow. It's wonderful to hide in God's presence. When you're going through whatever you're going through, you hide in his presence. I like to see little kids play hide and seek, don't you? It's fun to watch them. Because sometimes, most of the time, they're not really hidden as they think they are. They got their hands over their eyes and they think they're hidden. And they're not. But I'm glad thou art my hiding place tonight. He keeps me in his place of hiding place. It's just it's a wonderful place. It's a comforting place. David now, who for over a year had no comfort, all of a sudden now, he's got the comfort of God's hiding place. He feels secure there. Notice something else in that verse, where we see the power not only of his protection. That's what it was, the protecting place. But notice the peace. Thou shalt compass, pardon me again, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. The word trouble, it means, you ever been in trouble? It means to be in a tight place. You don't know how you're going to get out of it. David, because of his sin, was in a tight place. How am I going to get out of this? Well, God got him out of it. And he had peace. You have peace tonight? We're living in a world that has no peace. No peace. We have those in Washington who are not aware, I think, of just how dangerous place America is in today. We who once was the world's greatest powers, we've lost it. We know Russia, we know China, we know the Arab nations wish to destroy us and destroy Israel. But I want to tell you, in spite of all that, you and I can have a peace that they can't have. A peace of God that passes all understanding. You have that tonight. I thought of our sister who talked about the bearings in her wheel. God arranged for that to be found at the right time. God's such a wonderful provider in his peace. I'm thankful for that protecting peace that he gives us. And then notice something else here. I don't think David wrote a psalm at all during that time for a whole year after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And there are other times I know he didn't either, because there was no song in his heart. But look there, thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. I have a feeling that David took his pen and began to write psalms all over again. New ones that we don't know when he wrote some of those, but I think he wrote them right after Psalm 32. I'm right with God. I feel like writing some psalms now. I like singing. What a blessing that is. So we see here, the third word I think about, for we not only focus on that word sin with its three words, David, the silent year that he had to face the penalty of his sin, and then God pardoned his sin, and then God gave him power to overcome his trial. And I tell you, David had a lot of them. Even after he got right with God, he had to have family problems galore. I've never seen anyone have as many family problems as David did. I don't want them on me. But the power we can experience of peace, God gave it to him. Third word is Savior. Look there in verse 8 as we look here to down 8, do verse 11 because the third word is Savior. Because the Savior is speaking. And the verse 7 verses, David speaking. And now all of a sudden, I think I say this as I can picture it in my mind. God says to David, David, just shut up. I want to speak now. I want to talk. David, I just want you to listen. I hope that when we get right with God, we're ready to listen to those kind things that he wants to say to us. David now sees this. And he's going to make four significant statements as we close tonight. Number one, he says, I'll guide you. Number two, I will govern you. Number three, I will guard you. And number three, four, I will gladden your heart. You're going to, David, because you have me. You've got a messed up family. You've messed up your life, but praise God, you're still going to have me and the joy of it. Look there. First of all, he says he will guide us. Look there, because he's not only telling this to David, he's telling it to all of us. He said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. And I will guide thee with my eyes. Now, he will guide us. Notice there, I will instruct thee and teach thee. How does God instruct thee and teach thee? With the book. And how does he guide us with his eyes? With the look. The book and the look. I was thinking over there tonight of Luke 22. To turn there for a moment, if you will, in the New Testament. And as you go to Luke chapter 22, you find the story here of Peter when he denied the Lord. Look at verse 60 and 61 and 62. 60, and Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. Immediately, while he spoke, the cock crew. But look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Wow. How does he guide us? He guides us not only with the book, but with the look. He does that through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do you ever, as you train your children, I can remember when they would act up, a lot of times it was what? A look. A look. Straighten up. I look at Miriam here. Of course, Miriam doesn't do anything wrong in my eyes. I can't help it if her parents see all these bad things. I see nothing but the good things. I see the same with these other precious children here tonight as I look at them. They just look so innocent, so sweet. Thank God for the book and the look that God, so he guides us, even as the look of Peter. Now that look, I don't think it was look of Peter, I'm just upset with it, but it was a look of love. And later on, if you read the Gospels, you know that he met with Peter privately. I think he put his arms around Peter. Peter, I love you. Praise the Lord for that. But notice, he will not only guide us, he will govern us. Let's go back to our text there in verse 6. Be good if I get the right place with it. You can't stay in Isaiah and talk about Psalm 32. Look here in verse 9. He will not only guide us, he will govern us. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule. A horse wants to go its own way, and a mule wants its own will. They're both very stubborn animals. My wife, when we moved to where you all were last week, she said, Honey, we need a donkey. I said, you're married to one, that's sufficient. You're married to one, that's sufficient. She said, well, wouldn't a little donkey be here? And all I could think of, well, all we'd have to do to take care of it. I said, honey, just love the donkey that you have and be satisfied. But when I think about that, a horse and a donkey both need to be governed. A horse needs to be broken. Why? Because he's stubborn. A mule is stubborn. Can I say to you and I today, there are many times we're just stubborn. We're just stubborn. Is anyone here would say tonight, I am not stubborn? Would you quit lying? If you'd raise your hand, you'd be in trouble. We're stubborn. He govern us. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chastiseth, beats the tar out, is my translation of that. He just does something to us. So he will not only guide us. David, I'm speaking now. You just listen to me, and everyone that I'm talking to, you listen to me, says God, or I will guide you, I will govern you, and I will guard you. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. David, that's what you were one time. In the first five verses, that was you. But now he says, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Another word that I'm talking about, how grace often, I don't understand it. I don't understand God's mercy either. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. Both of these are wonderful words in the Christian life. He says to David, shall compass you about with mercy, David. Mercy will surround you because of your relationship with me. The fourth word is in verse 11. Be good in the Lord. I think he's reminded, be glad in the Lord, be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, and righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Now, look there. There are three words, glad, rejoice, and joy. They all speak of the one whose heart is right with God. You know, I get so upset at times with people who think the Christian life is a boring life. Who think it is. Listen, the one thing that no other life can give you is those three words. It won't give you joy. It won't give you rejoicing. It won't give you gladness. Only the Christian life can give that to you. And I have news for you. That's not boring. There are people tonight who would like to have what you and I have. Those three words, rejoice, joy, and glad. But they don't have it. My prayer is tonight that we'll see their need and do what we can to win them to Christ, because that's the need. I thought as I close here tonight, I thought of David as he had sinned with Bathsheba, or when he numbered the children of Israel and got in trouble doing that, many of the other things that he did. I thought at times David was trying to go forward. But the weight of sin was pushing him back. You know what I've got from that? You can never, ever, ever go forward until you first go back and take care of the wrongness in your life. When that happens, you can go forward. Like I say, at the end of this psalm, I'm sure David pulled out his pen, said, God, I got some more psalms I'm going to write. My heart is full of joy and gladness and rejoicing. Lord, give them to me and I'll write them down. I hope you can say tonight, now you will not write any of the psalms, but you can sing them in your heart. You can enjoy the Christian life. Father, tonight as we close our service,